Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
In the 1920s, Lord John Reith helped England establish the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation. In 1927, he became the Director General, and he headed the program up for 11 years. One day, at a large corporate meeting, a young producer said, "You know, the world is changing, the nation is changing, and we really, sir, do not need the religious programming that we provide on the BBC anymore. In a few years, the church is going to be obsolete." Lord Reith responded, "Gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ will stand at the grave of the BBC." Lord Reith could say that with confidence because he was going according to the promise that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 16, that upon this rock, the rock that he is the Christ, he's the Messiah, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will stand, it will prevail against it. Nothing can stop the church." Nothing can stop the church. We are unstoppable. Radius, this morning, as you think about it, you are the church. You know what the word church means? It doesn't mean a building. It doesn't mean a service. How many times do you say, "I'm going to the church," or "I'm going to the church service," and you think of the church? The church is not a building. It's not something to attend. Look around you, Radius. You are the church. The church is made up of people. The word for church is actually ecclesia, and it means called out ones. The ecclesia were a group of people in society that were called out for some specific purpose, some specific task, maybe to serve in government or maybe to serve in the military. That's the setting of the word church. When Jesus took the word and he said, "I want to encapsulate what my people, those people who are going to follow me, what does it stand for?" It's people who've been called out to a place of service. That is the church. And the title of today's message is "We Are the Church." We're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to welcome those who are joining us online. Thanks for being with us today. And as we're talking about Ephesians, we're noting that we have a superior life. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians because it was a place, while he had a great opportunity, he spent more time in the city of Ephesus than in any other city he planted a church in. He was there over 2 years. He also wrote to the Corinthians that, "I have a great adversity in this city." And at this time, the Ephesians were facing that adversity. They were thinking of going back to their old way of living. And so that's why Paul talks about, "At one time, you were dead in your sins." He's reminding them that their lives before Christ were worthless, they were vain, they were inferior, and that as Christians, we have a superior life. How many have found you've got a superior life over what your old life was before you followed Christ? Many of you have. In your notes this morning, Paul reminded the Ephesians they had a superior life. Why? Because they were once nobodies who are now somebody. They are the church. We were once nobodies, but when we became Christ followers, we became part of the church and we're somebodies. I want you to turn to someone this morning and say, "I'm a somebody. How about you?" All right? If you're outside of the church, you're a nobody. Paul's going to talk about that. 9 times in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the term church. The very first time he uses it is in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he says, "He," meaning Jesus, "put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all." Do you realize that the church is the fullness of Christ? That's what the Bible teaches. We are the fullness of Christ. Now, God is everywhere throughout creation. A theological term is omnipresence. It means everywhere at all times, in the planet, under the planet, in the sea, in the stars, all throughout the universe, God is everywhere. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then God lives and he dwells inside of you. But Paul says that when we become part of the church, there is a special way that God manifests himself in the church, that we are the fullness of Christ. That's powerful. There's something that God manifests his love, his grace, his mercy, his wisdom, his judgment in us. Somehow, some way, I don't quite understand it, but there is something special about the followers of Jesus collectively, the called out ones, the church, that makes us the fullness of Christ. And so in your notes this morning, if you are cut off from the church, you cannot experience the fullness that God has for you. If the church is the fullness of Christ, if we are cut off from the church, you can't experience the fullness God has for you. And that goes two ways. That goes for those people who are not followers of Jesus. They can't experience the fullness that God has for them. And I think many of us would understand that. If you're not following God, you're not going to experience everything God has for you. But on the flip side, that also applies to all Christ followers. And there are some believers who isolate themselves and kind of segregate themselves from the rest of the church. They're not part of the church, but they are part of the church. We're all part of the body, as we just read in Ephesians. And here's the thing. What would happen if you cut off your hand or your arm or your foot or your ear? What's going to happen to that part of the body? It's going to die. And what happens to the body? It's impaired. It's not living in the fullness that it could experience if everything was apart. And for you and I to experience the fullness of all that God has to offer, we need to be part of the church. So as we get into our text today, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul's going to talk about the makeup of the church. In your notes, the church is made up of all peoples. I say peoples because that's all races, all ethnics, all social and economic classes. The church is made up of all peoples. It's not just for one certain group, one certain race, one certain sect. It is for all peoples. That's why our mission here at Radius Church is to help all people find and follow Jesus. That's our mission, to help all people. Not just the ones that we like or the ones that maybe look good enough or smell good enough, but all people to find and follow Jesus. And Paul, as he starts in verse 11, he's going to deal with three things in this chapter. He's going to first talk about you are alienated. He's going to talk about alienation. Then he's going to talk about reconciliation. Then he's going to talk about identification, who the church is. So number one in your notes, alienation, who we once were. And this is what Paul, he reminds them of who they once were. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Gentiles are non-Jews. So that pretty makes up most of the entire planet. If you're not Jew, you're Gentile. Any Jews in the house? I don't see anyone raising their hand. So we're all Gentiles. And Paul says, once you were Gentiles in the flesh. You have to realize there was a huge divide between Jews and Gentiles. They did not get along. Jews considered Gentiles to be dogs. They even called them dogs. Jewish women, some of them would not help Gentile women give birth because they did not want to bring another despised Gentile into the world. And many times the Gentiles, they would persecute the Jews. They would ostracize them. And we still see that happening around the world today. The Jews are persecuted. Normally, the Jews and the Gentiles did not associate together. And that was because for generations, they had been taught from the law of Moses that it was sin. They would become ceremonially unclean if they shared a meal or went into the house of a Gentile. That's why when Peter went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, he said in verse 28 to Cornelius, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go one of another nation. But God," remember that phrase from last week we talked about? That's the game changer. That shifts everything. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so Paul says, remember, at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. So you were kind of cut off from God's people because the Jews were seen as God's people. And he goes on to say, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by the hands. The Jews were circumcised. They called the Gentiles uncircumcised. And that was a term of derision. If you ever read the story of David and Goliath, David, he gets his five stones. I know we got the kids in here today for Family Sunday. Kids, how many like the story of David and Goliath, huh? That's one of my favorite stories. Goliath, he goes out there and he says, "You uncircumcised Philistine." I mean, that was kind of just really slighting him. So that was a slight. And Paul says to them, you were called that at one time you were without Christ. Before you became a Christ follower, you were without Jesus. And then he's going to say there's four things that kind of identified who you were. He says you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, we're not talking about creatures from outer space with big heads and weird eyes, okay? All right, we'll talk about that in a moment. He says you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That word aliens, it means non-participants. They didn't have fellowship. They didn't have intimacy. So there was no relationship with God. That's who they once were. And then he says they were strangers from the covenants of promise. There's two things about strangers. The first thing, foreigners or strangers, is that foreigners are without knowledge. They don't know the culture. How many have ever been to a foreign country and you really don't know what's going on? You find yourself not in the know. Some of you have been there, done that. When I was in college, I went on a missions trip to England, and we went into the schools doing school assemblies and teaching classes and different things during the day, and at night we had youth rallies. And after every youth rally, we had food and refreshments, fellowship, that kind of thing, to build relationships with the students. And we were there, and someone spilled food. We were all sitting in a circle. Someone was walking, and they spilled food on my pants. And I says, "Oh, great, my pants are dirty." Everyone started laughing hysterically. I'm going, what's so funny? And I discovered that the word pants in England does not mean the same thing that it means in America. All right? To Westerners, pants means your slacks, all right? Now, when they're talking about slacks in England, they use the word trousers, all right? When you use the word pants in England, it refers to your skivvies, your underwear, your underpants. So when I say my pants are dirty, I says my underwear are dirty. And everybody's laughing. I was a foreigner. I was without knowledge. I didn't understand. And that's what Paul's saying. You're a foreigner. You're a stranger. You didn't understand. You didn't even know about the covenants of the promise. But there's something else about foreigners. They're without access. When you go overseas to another nation, you don't have access as a citizen of all the benefits that they have. And Paul is saying, not only did you not know him, but you never had access to all the promises of the covenant that God has for you. That's who you once were. You were without intimacy, without relationship, without knowledge, without access. And then he goes on to say, having no hope, you were hopeless. And he said, you were without God, you were godless. That's who you once were. Do you remember your former life before you became a follower of Jesus? Ephesians, Radius, you have a superior life because that was once you, but not any longer. And that brings us to point two, reconciliation. What has Christ done for us? Because what Jesus has done for us, that's what's turned the table so we're not alienated any longer. Letter A in your notes, we're going to talk about how Christ first changed our interaction with God. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Last week, as we talked about how we are saved, we learned that we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sin. Today, we're going to be celebrating communion at the close of the service. And parents, if you feel your kids, number one, have a relationship with Christ, they've received Christ as their Savior, but secondly, they understand the significance of communion, then you can let them participate in that. Because you see, communion is symbolic. The bread that we take is symbolic of Christ's body that hung on the cross, and he bore our sin in sickness and griefs and sorrows in his body. And then the cup, that symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It is the cross that gives us salvation. Faith in Jesus dying on the cross. And friends, the cross has to remain front and center for the church. In your notes this morning, the church must keep the message of Christ's crucifixion central in our proclamation. The message of the cross, that Jesus loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who will ever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If we repent of our sin and put our trust in Christ, he will save us, he'll forgive us, and we can have a relationship with him. That must remain central in our life as a church. That's why our mission is to help all people find and follow Jesus. That's the main thing. When that ceases to be the main thing, we become nothing more than a social club. Nothing more than a social club. I want to share a parable this morning, the parable of the life-saving station. There once was a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred, and there was this crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut. There was only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time, money, and effort for the support of the life-saving station's work. So new boats were bought, new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Now, some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy with the building, that it was so crude and poorly equipped, and they felt that a larger, more comfortable place should be provided as a first refuge for those who were saved from the sea. So they built a new building, and they replaced the emergency cots with bed, and they put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular place for its members to come and gather. They decorated it beautifully, furnished it exquisitely, because they used it sort of as a kind of a club. Few members now were interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to go out and to do that task. The life-saving motive still prevailed in the club's decoration. They had a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club held initiations. Now, it wasn't long after this, but a large ship went down off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. Some of them had dark skin, some had yellow skin, and the beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. After all, we don't want them to get the facility dirty, do we now? At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they were a hindrance. They were unpleasant to the club's social life. Some members insisted upon the life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could go begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It, too, involved a new club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself until Now today you find in a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most people drown. Friends, as a church, our number one purpose for being is saving lost souls. They're dying. They're going to hell. And there's many people, they go to church, and as we talked about last week, they believe in doing good works, and if I'm going to my church, I'm going to heaven. I have a family member who went to a mainline church his whole life. He was 93 years old, and he passed away. Then I'm realizing he's probably not in heaven. He was a great guy. If you could get to heaven by works, he'd probably be there because sweet guy, great guy. But it's by grace that we've been saved, not of works. It's through faith. And we have got to keep the main thing, the main thing. If you're just coming to receive, if you're just coming for your kids, if you're just coming because you like the music, but we're not about the business of seeing people saved, we're missing the mark. We need to have a passion for the lost. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. Paul said, you have been reconciled to Christ. Don't forget that. And because we're reconciled, that's changed our interaction with God. But now it also changes our interaction with other people. Let's look at Ephesians 2:14. It says, for he himself, referring to Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles both. We're one now. Having broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. In your notes, how has Christ changed our interaction with others? First, we have peace with God and with others. We have peace with God, but we also have peace with other people. The Jews and the Gentiles, they hated each other, had nothing to do with each other. But now Paul is saying, hey, you have peace. You're not at war. How many of you feel like you have peace with others in your life? Maybe some of you feel you're at odds fighting with someone. My question is, are you being a peacemaker or being a peace taker? Blessed are the peacemakers. I've known some Christians who are adversarial. And I'm not sure if you can be a Christ follower and truly be adversarial, because the love of Jesus is supposed to be in us. You might call yourself a Christian. I don't know. God's going to have to decide that. But as a believer, I'm not to be adversarial and antagonistic and trying to jab. Now, I know brothers and sisters. Kids, how many of you jab your brothers and sisters and antagonize them? Don't show your hands, okay? That's typical what kids do. We shouldn't do that, but I know some adults as Christ followers who do that. We're to be peacemakers, not peace takers. Paul goes on to say, he says, he made us one, so we're not divided. No longer are there Jews and non-Jews, but there's one body. So when God looked at it, he didn't see Jews and non-Jews. Do you realize that God, he sees us all as one family? Now, God is not colorblind. How many of you ever heard people say, God's not colorblind, he doesn't say color? But that's not really true, because God created diversity. He embraces diversity, and that diversity is going to be in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain. It's talking about Jesus. And with your blood, Jesus, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus broke down the walls. Jesus breaks down walls. He's the unifier. He wants to bring the races together, the social classes together, all people together. He wants all people to find and follow Jesus. He is making us one in body. In your notes this morning, God created the church, a new social order of love and unity that transcends the racial, ethnic, and social distinctions between people. I want that to sink in. When God created the church, the followers, he says, there's a new order among you of love and unity and oneness that's going to transcend the common barriers of economics, of social status, of race, of color, of creed. I am making you all one. You are my church. All of you are called out and have peace with one another. That's God's desire for his people. And so Jesus has reconciled us with him and also reconciled us with each other to tear these walls down. And that brings us to the third thing that Paul's going to talk about as we wrap up chapter 2 here this week, and that's identification, who we now are. Paul says, church, you've got a new identity. Let me tell you who you are now. Verse 19, he says, now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Number one, we're fellow citizens. We are citizens of heaven. Paul, when he writes this, he's writing at a time when Roman citizenship is highly, highly prized. Roman citizens had wonderful privileges and protections that other people didn't have. One is, first of all, you were not a slave. You were a freed person. Slaves could not be citizens. So if you're a citizen of Rome, that meant you're free. How many are glad you're not a slave? Some of the kids are saying, you don't see all the chores my parents make me do. Something else you had a right to was a right to vote and be elected to public office. Only citizens had the right to own property, get married legally, and have your children inherit property. Only citizens could participate in the priesthood and enlist in the Roman Legion Army. Citizens had the right to a fair trial if they were accused of something doing wrong, and they could not be punished for an accusation without it being proven. And a great example of that is found in Acts 22, verse 25, when Paul's arrested in the Jerusalem temple. And because the Jews were upset, because Paul, he actually talked about he's been reaching the Gentiles, those dogs, those aliens, those foreigners. He's talking about us. And the Jews didn't like it. And there was this big uproar that God was reconciling all people to him. The Roman centurions came and arrested Paul, and they were going to whip him and question him. And when Paul says, wait a second, I'm a citizen of Rome here, they backed. They were afraid because they could have been punished for hurting Paul. He was protected because he was a citizen. And when he says, hey, you are now citizens of heaven, that means you have all these rights, all these privileges, all of these protections that you never had when you were an alien, a stranger, a foreigner. That's who you are now. Are you glad for the protection that Jesus gives us? We're under the blood. We're under the reign of the king, not under the prince and the power of the air any longer. Nothing, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Through our God we shall do valiantly. I'm thankful for the protection of the cross. Paul goes on to say, the next metaphor Paul uses is more personal than a citizen. He says, you are members of a family. You're members of a family. The second part of verse 19, he says, you're members of the household of God. Now, here's the thing. You could imagine Jews and Gentiles being citizens in the same kingdom, okay? But the thought of Jews and Gentiles being in the same family, in the same house, living together, that's mind-blowing. That was unaccustomed. But Paul says, you together, the Jewish Christ followers, the Gentile Christ followers, all of you now are members of the household of God. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. How are you, brothers and sisters? How are you, family? We have one Father. We have the same Father. He makes that point in verse 18, just prior to verse 19. He says, through him, Jesus the Son, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. You notice how Paul teaches about the Trinity here? Through Jesus, death on the cross, through the Holy Spirit, you have access to the Father. There is three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three are God. All right? There's not three gods. They are one God, but there's three persons in one God. You say, how does that make sense? I don't get that. Well, let's do a little bit of chemistry. How many like chemistry here? How many science people we have? We have a few people like science. What is the chemical makeup of water? H2O. Very good. You get 100%, all right? Here's another one. What's the chemical makeup of ice? H2O. How about the chemical makeup of steam? H2O, all right? So they're all H2O. There's not different kinds of H2O. There's just one H2O, just as there's one God. But how many know that ice, water, and steam are quite different from each other? Because you can walk on ice, but you can't walk on water. Unless you know where the tree stumps are. Okay? You can walk on water if you know where the tree stumps are. And you can't walk on steam. I mean, and if you're thirsty, I mean, ice might help, but it's when you're really thirsty, you're outside in this 90-degree weather we've been having, you want a good guzzle of water. The three are the same, but they're different. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. There's only one God. There's not multiple gods. There's only one God. The Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul taught the Trinity to the Ephesians. Going on there, and he says, you are now a family. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 15, we talked about how we are adopted. That's part of the blessings. You're adopted into the family. And adopted members have all the same rights, privileges, and inheritance as the blood members of the family. And so Paul says, you are on equal standing. There's not a black sheep. You Gentiles, you're not the black sheep of the family, all right? You have equal standing with the Jews. You are beloved. And you have this relationship where God chose you and he wanted you. We're part of the family of God. And then Paul, he goes on to one last picture. Number three in your notes. And is my mic going out, Marty? I'm hearing it go in and out. You're fine out there? Okay. Number three, we're a holy temple. We're a holy temple or a dwelling place of God. Verse 20. Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Again, he talks about God, the Spirit, and Jesus. He's weaving the members of the Trinity in. You have to realize that for nearly 1,000 years, the temple had been a central place in Jewish life. You had Solomon's temple after the Babylonian exile, and that was destroyed. Zerubbabel built a temple. Boy, that's a name. Say that fast. Zerubbabel. And then you had Herod's temple. And the temple was a place where people came to meet God. In Ephesus, you may remember from week one, the goddess Artemis was there, and there was this huge temple. People came from all over the world to worship Artemis. When people came to the temple, they came to get close to their god, to their idol. They wanted to draw near. It's like, if I can just, the closer I am to my God, the closest I can get is to the temple. And now Paul says, you are the temple. You are the temple. That you're the meeting place. If people are going to meet God, they're going to meet him through you. And you think about it. How do most people come to Christ? Through another Christ follower. Someone who's part of the temple. Matter of fact, let's just do a little survey. I love doing this survey in our Destiny classes, which we're going to kick up in November. But in our Destiny classes, I say, how many of you were saved because a person was involved? They invited you to church. They shared their faith. They gave you a tract. They witnessed to you. How many was saved because a person shared Christ with you or they were involved personally? See a lot of hands raised, okay? How many of you, nobody was involved personally? You were maybe watching Billy Graham on TV, or you went to the bathroom and there was a tract there, or you were in a hotel and there was a Gideon Bible, but there was no person who talked to you ever about it really in person. It was through media or print or something like that. How many of you were saved through that manner? One, two, only two in the whole room. Three. So most of us were saved, became part of the church, because the church was actively at work. And now Paul says, you are a holy temple. That's how people come to know God. He says, you were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, I know there are some churches, they talk about, we have the apostles and we're built on the apostles, the prophets, that kind of thing. Here's the thing. He's talking about the doctrine that they taught, not upon people. Because when Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church, he wasn't referring to Peter. He was referring to the revelation that he is Christ. And for Jesus, Jesus is the rock. He is the revelation. And when we take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, when the church is starting to grow, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. As the apostles, the 12 apostles, they are preaching. They're teaching all throughout Jerusalem. People are being saved. They're being built in the faith. They're being drawn to God. And more people start teaching, and it begins to expand. That's the foundation. And then it talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. If Christ is not the cornerstone of your life, the bedrock, you will lose. You will be destroyed. And this morning, where is Jesus in your life? Is he the cornerstone of your life? Because you see, a cornerstone was laid down and it was a big stone, and then whole rest of the foundation was built on the cornerstone and the rest of the building was built upon it. And Paul says, Jesus is the cornerstone, the teaching from the Word of God. And it's really important for you and I to be in the Word of God. Do you know why? Because the washing of the water of the Word makes us a holy temple. If we're not in the Word of God, we have a tendency to veer from what we need to do. Someone once said, you miss one day of meeting with God in prayer and the Word, God's going to know it. You miss 2 days of meeting with God in prayer and the Word, you're going to know it. You miss 3 days of meeting with God in His Word, and everybody else around you knows it. How many found that to be true? You stop taking time in the Word and praying and worshiping, and, you know, you begin to get a little ornery. I know I do. It is so important for us to be in the Word, but most importantly, that Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives. Friends, we are citizens. We're a family. We're a holy temple. We have access to God. We have rights, privileges, protections. And as a temple, we experience something corporately, but as we leave this place, we are the church. We're the light to the world. We're not a club. We're a life-saving station that wants all people, every race, every ethnic, every social and economic class, to find and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we were once nobodies, but now we're somebodies. and we have a superior life. There's no longer hostility with you, but we're at peace with you, and you can reconcile us to others. We were once far off, outsiders and aliens, but now we're citizens with rights, protections, and privileges. We were once cut off from your presence, but now we are the temple, people of your presence. Help us, Father God, to bring your presence to those around us. This morning, I want to ask, is there anything in your life that is obscuring the presence of God? People came to the temple for the presence. Is there anything that's kind of blocking the presence of God from being seen by others in your life? Maybe for some of you, it's bitterness or unforgiveness. You know that you're not at peace with someone. Maybe you have an adversarial spirit. You need to say, I need to give that up. I need to ask God to forgive me. Maybe there's bitterness. You need to ask someone to forgive you. Maybe for some of you, you've got prejudices against a different ethnic, different races, or different social or economic classes. And there's certain groups of people that you just don't like for one reason or another. God has called us to love all people, everyone around us. Some of you this morning, maybe you'd say, God's convicting me right now that I'm not a holy temple. There's some sin in my life, some things in my life that I need to take care of. If there's anything that applies from this message today, you'd say, I need to be made right with God. I need God to forgive me. I need to be cleansed of my sin. You're a follower of Jesus already, but you just say, you know, I know that I'm not measuring up. I'm not being what I need to be. Would you just raise your hand and say, I want God's forgiveness. I want to forgive others. I'm going to be set free. Just put your hand up in the air. I see many hands going up. That's great. Thanks for your honesty. And I want to talk to those of you, both in the house and those online, who are not followers of Jesus. You're not part of the family. You're not part of the holy temple, the building of God. And you realize today that you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you're like me. You grew up in a church, and it was about everything that you did. It was about works. But you realize today that it's not by works that we're saved, because if it was by works, why did Jesus die on the cross? There was no need for him to die if you and I could work our way to heaven. But because of his body and his blood that he gave, when we realize I'm a sinner, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I confess that I've sinned, and I need you to be the Lord of my life, the leader and the boss of my life. Then we can be saved from our sin. If you're here this morning and you'd say, I need to receive Christ as my Savior, I want a relationship with him, I'd like you just to raise your hand. No one looking around, a moment between you and God. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else in the house today, you'd say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else today? Thank you. On the side. Those online, if God's speaking to your heart, you know that you need to become part of God's family. Just raise your hand wherever you're at this morning and say, God, please forgive me. I want you to come into my life. Just put your hand up where you're at. Is there anyone else in the house? You'd say, God's speaking to me right now. I want to be forgiven and come into God's family. Thank you. I see those hands. I'm going to say this prayer, and I would like everyone to repeat this prayer. No one praying alone, all right? Father God, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, you gave your life so I can be forgiven. Please forgive me. I surrender my life to you. Become my leader. Cleanse me. Live in me. Bring me near to God. And help me to bring others near to you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.